of the title there as talking about the temple. But let's just quickly recap. This has been a fun series, and I'm looking forward to wrapping it up next week, and then we'll be starting a new one that I'm working on right now, and I'm very excited for that too. In part one, we talked about the fact that we are made in the image of God, that God made us in his image, and we talked about what that means, and that oftentimes we've kind of maybe underappreciated and understood it as far as really coming to grips with what it means to be made in God's image, and that God imaged us. He pictures himself in us. We are a picture of God. He has expressed or imaged himself in us. And that all the way through Scripture, that this is a pretty big theme of the fact that we are made in God's image, and this is what gives human life value because it bears the image of God. We are a picture of who God is. God has revealed himself in our creation. And we looked at in part two, we looked at the fall, and we looked at what went wrong. And so often we have this very simplistic view of the fall that gives us basically almost an ungracious picture of God, because we have this idea that God set up a rule, Adam and Eve broke the rule, and God so loved the rule that he got really mad at them. And we saw that that's just not the case. That's not what the Bible is telling us. As we saw that God gave them everything, they decided to take and change the relationship, and they changed the whole foundation of how they relate to God and to each other by becoming self-focused rather than God-focused. And the first way that we saw that happen was when God shows up and they immediately start throwing each other under the bus and attacking God, saying, you know, Adam says, you know, I think it was the woman's fault and you gave me her, so it's your fault too. And this focus on self and protecting self, and that's all of us, and that we are self-centric, and we have reversed the relationship to make it all about us, and that is the fall. And it's that has doomed us, and that is the separation as we've pulled away from God to serve ourselves. So then last week, we saw that as you end up with a planet full of people who have done that, that's how we end up with the world that we have today. And we saw in Romans 1, where because they rejected the image of God, that God had revealed the knowledge of him that he had revealed in them in his image, instead they replaced that image with an image of man. And began to worship the creation and worship themselves. And the fact that to this day, we are self-worshippers and we are self-centric, and our biggest instinct is self-preservation and the idea of we are very self-focused. And we live now in a world and a society that is built on and the result of that self-focus and that self-worship. Now the problem is as that's happened, that the church has misunderstood and misreacted to it in many ways. But you think about, we talked about social media, and we talked about how social media expresses this. And a lot of people say, oh, social media is so bad. Social media is just so bad. And it's not. Social media is not bad at all. There's nothing wrong with social media. You say, well, Facebook. Yeah, nothing wrong with social media. No, what's wrong is the people on it. Nothing wrong with it. It's the people. Because what does social media allow? It allows us to express ourselves. And we're awful because we're selfish. We are self-focused. And so you get on social media and you get on all these different things. And what do you see? You see people busy expressing themselves and fighting and protecting themselves. And it's all about them. And that's what destroys. It's not the social media just gives us a place to do it. But in all these things and in all these ways this has played out, the church has focused on calling out the results without proclaiming the solution to the cause. All right, so we look at the different ways that our world is now self-focused, whether it be matters of human sexuality or matters of politics or reproductive rights or whatever, and we look at the results of self-focus and we call out the results and condemn the results without looking at the cause, which is the self-focus and the self-worship and the self-centeredness of the human existence. And so that's what we're going to focus on today. So let's pray and then dive in. Father, I just thank you for the chance to study your word this morning. I pray that we'll listen to you as you speak to us through your word, through your revelation, that we'll listen to you, we'll not just listen, but we'll really hear and respond and follow and allow you to change us, allow you to mold us, to challenge us, and to bring us closer to you, because we so easily pull away to save ourselves. And Lord, just pray that this morning your word will speak clearly to us as we study what you've told us about us and about you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start in Matthew 27. We have several different places to go this morning. I tried to cut out a few of the references just because I didn't want to have it be too much. But there's just a lot in here that we need to touch. And we're going to start Matthew 27 with the crucifixion of Jesus. And it's what I referred to with the children this morning, the tearing of the temple curtain. Matthew 27, verse 50 is where Jesus dies. Verse 50 of Matthew 27, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. So there's Jesus dying. Verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. All right, so the veil was thick. It wasn't like a little lace curtain that you might have in your window. This was a thickly woven, it was probably an inch to 2 inches thick at least. It was a well-woven, so almost like a rug is what you need to picture, not some, you know, wispy curtain. This was a thick, thick thing that hung, and it separated the Holy of Holies, where God would put his presence, with everyone else. And no one was allowed back there except for the high priest once a year to stand before the Holy of Holies and give atonement for the people as a symbol of what Jesus would do later. But other than that, the Holy of Holies, where God's kind of presence was walled off by this curtain, and no one was allowed back there. It was a curtain to separate man from God. And so when Jesus dies, that curtain goes and rips apart to symbolize, to show that with his death, that separation has been removed. That separation has been eliminated. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, or last week and the week before, that when we separate from God, sin separates us, not because God's mad at us, but because we pull away from him. And that's what makes God mad. But God didn't look at our behavior and storm away. We left him. Remember we talked about in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, who hid? Well, God came looking for them, and they hid. And so here God is saying, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to bring you back. And God is constantly trying to bring us back. And we miss that. We miss that. This is a persistent message all the way through Scripture, from Old Testament to New Testament. God is constantly seeking to bring his people back. And so often we have this idea, and this is because we turn it into human religion. Human religion is where man tries to get to God. You have God sitting up there, probably with his arms crossed, kind of, you know, maybe a grade book. And we try to jump through the hoops to make it. And if you do everything right and he gives you a good grade, you're in. And if not, well, then tough luck. Thank you for playing. And that's religion. But the Bible presents a different picture where the one who is seeking is not human beings seeking God. It's God seeking human beings, and the human beings hiding and running away. So much so, what? When Jesus came to earth, and he's God, and he says, well, let me tell you about what this whole kingdom of God is like. And he pictures it. He says, now imagine a woman who lost a coin. And she got so mad at the coin that she sat at the table and said, well, if that coin wants to be lost, then fine. Oh, wait, that's not how the story goes, is it? Instead, she searches the whole house to find what was lost. And when the sheep wanders away, the shepherd seeks to find it. And he goes, and that's what the kingdom of heaven is all about. God, throughout his whole existence with us, is seeking us. And so as he tears the temple curtain, he's saying, you can come. I'm trying to get you back to me. And we have to seek this in a minute. There's so many verses we could look at, but just to Hebrews 4. If you read through the book of Hebrews, you'll see this repeatedly, but I've just picked two that reference the temple and reference the picture of the tearing of the veil. Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So it says, therefore, because God went through this, because Jesus died on the cross, because Jesus is our great high priest, who in the old days would have had to go behind that curtain, now we have that great high priest, he's removed the curtain, and now we may, verse 16, draw near. Turn over to Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, since we now can walk in, why? Because it's been torn, the curtain was torn apart so we could be together, torn together. That's why I thought that was a catchy phrase. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Because of what God has done, because of Jesus' death on the cross, let us draw near. And that's the picture of the temple curtain being torn so that now you may come in. We are no longer separated. We are together. And so now let's take that idea and look at it some more. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So the word is used twice there, to reconcile. This means to bring together, to work out the difference. You know, when you reconcile your bank book, you're reconciling what you say you have with what the bank says you have. You're bringing the two things together and making them one. All right, that's the purpose of reconcile. And here it says, we have been reconciled. We have been given reconciliation. We have been brought back. We're the ones who left. We have been brought back. We were, verse 10, enemies. And while we were enemies, God reconciled us. He, through Jesus, brought us back. That's the beauty of that curtain being torn from the top down. It started with God. So good, right? We all go home now, reconciled. Except one of the things we've been learning, as we understand that man is made in God's image, is that our relationship with God is played out in our relationship with one another. And we saw that very clearly in week two, that our love for our relationship with each other is a reflection and a demonstration of our relationship with God because man is in God's image. So much so that in 1 John says, if you do not love your brother, if you hate your brother, you cannot love God, because if you cannot love your brother who you have seen, you cannot love God who you haven't. So if you cannot love your brother, you can't love God. 1 John 4. So our relationship with each other is a reflection of our relationship with God because we are one relationship is in image of the other. And that's why Jesus said, here are the first two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like it. The second commandment is like it. It's in the likeness of the first, love your neighbor as yourself. Which is why Galatians said, really the whole law is summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law is right there because how you love others is a reflection of whether you love God. Because man is in the image of God. And so if you can't love his image, you can't love him. And so with that in mind, let's talk about reconciliation, and that leads us to Ephesians chapter 2. Said, got quite a few verses today. Like I said, I cut some of them out. Ephesians 2, we're going to read from 11 through to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 2, as Paul takes this idea of reconciliation. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, because he's talking to Ephesians who are not Jewish, they are Gentile-ish, all right? That you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Because they didn't have that spiritual legacy of being Jewish. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity or hostility, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity, the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Whew. Now, there's a lot in there. One big thing to pull away. How many times did you hear the word together? Together, together, together. He's brought them together. He's made them one. He's brought them together. He has reconciled the two into one. Because the church was made up of two primary groups, Jews and Gentiles. And that is the classic difference of our planet. To this day, world politics are so influenced by the division between Jew and non-Jew. We see it all over the world, not just in the Middle East. Because this was the major cultural, religious, racial difference. And he goes, and God took those two that you couldn't really count for a bigger difference in society than those two, and he made them one. As an illustration, as a perfect picture of the restoration of man to God. That's what he says. Abolishing, he says, because if I can abolish the wall of enmity between these two groups of people, I can do anything. And so this racial and cultural reconciliation helps picture God's work with humankind. As it says, he broke down the wall of hostility. He broke down the wall of enmity. He broke down the wall of hatred. Because what happens when we are separate through race or through religion or through these different things? There's enmity, there's hatred, there's bad feelings. And he says he tore down that separation between the two, the racial difference there. And so now you are no longer aliens. You've been brought near. You've been reconciled into one group, one body, one building, a structure joined together. And this is the central picture all the way through the New Testament of the reconciliation of God, or as we call it, it's the gospel. Also known as the good news. This is the good news. That God has reconciled the world to himself. That he has taken those who were formerly enemies and brought them back. And that's what's pictured in the temple. Now, this reconciliation is expressed through human relationships. It's expressed in the church by human relationships. As he said, this is the picture of the Jews and the Greeks coming together into one church, and this shows the work of God. So, this is so big that just one of the things we do is we turn that into rules, because we would rather be rules. Rules can take the truth of God and shrink it down into something that we feel we can manage. But Matthew 5, 23 and 24 gives a picture of what this really means, as far as how we get along with others and our relationship with God. Matthew 5, 23 and 24, Jesus teaching here, he's not giving you a rule. We've treated this as a rule. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Why? Because if you cannot reconcile with your fellow man who's in the image of God, you cannot experience reconciliation with God. And here it is again, that your relationship with God is played out and expressed in your relationship with each other. And here he says, so reconciliation. This isn't a rule of, well, if you're worshiping and you haven't done everything you're supposed to do, you go fix it. It's not a rule. It's a principle. Of your relationship with God is played out. And so if you go to bring a gift to God and you can't even do it with your fellow man, you're wasting your time. It's not God sitting there going, oh, you didn't get it right, so I'm not going to accept it. No, you're not doing anything. You're just bringing something, but you are not approaching God because you can't even approach his image. Because you can't even experience reconciliation on a human level, and that's a far smaller gap than the one that God has overcome. Just like 1 John 4, if you cannot love your fellow man, you can't love God, because man is made in the image of God. And this becomes central to our identity as Christians, that we have experienced reconciliation. And so turn, this is our last one, 2 Corinthians 5. Because this is so central to our identity, and we have oftentimes missed it or not focused on it because we're too busy just trying to be good. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to the end of the chapter. For the love of Christ controls us. This might sound familiar. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. There's that resetting back to the pre-fall condition. Now I don't become self-focused anymore, I become back to God-focused. I don't become self-first, I become God and others first. First two commandments. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him this way no longer. We used to know God as Jesus, as just a human being, but now we know there's more to it than that, and he's not here anymore because he rose. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, what is that? That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word or message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, this is central to our identity now. The reconciliation of God as he has made things right, not counting sin against us, because God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. So we have the ministry of reconciliation and the word or message of reconciliation. And that message is right there in verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of God. That is the good news, which is just another word for the gospel. There's the gospel, verse 21. That is the gospel. See, we sometimes we shrink the gospel even down to just John 3:16. Now, John 3:16 is true, but there's so much more to it than that. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. We'll come back to that idea in a minute. And he has given us this ministry and this message of reconciliation, because now we no longer live for ourselves. It's no longer self-focused. Now here's the thing. Now this is playing out how? In our human relationships. When we do not live this reconciliation, when we do not live this reconciliation, we deny, we oppose, we suppress the gospel. Because this is the gospel message, that God reconciled us to himself, that God reconciled the two into one. And when we don't have that be part of our lives, there's no gospel. We're opposing the gospel. We're giving the opposite of the gospel. Now, our world is riven by racial, class, political separations. Because what does man do so well? Separate. Because sin is what? Separation. And so man is busy separating, 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 separating into its little groups and camps and religions and political entities and races and being hostile to everyone who's not in mine. Because that's what man does. And when we do the same thing, what are we proclaiming? The world. And we treat Christianity as one of the little groups, and we'll attack everyone else. And we do not proclaim reconciliation. We proclaim what is normal to the world. Now think about what he pictured there in Ephesians. He said he overcame the difference between Jew and
Gentile. I mean, name me a greater racial division than the one that has been part of human history for as long as we know. You fought a world war in part over it. To this day, so much is defined around the world by that division. And God said, and I wiped that out. That was an intense division. That is normal for the world, but we are called to an exact opposite message. And when we highlight divisions, rather than calling out to the world God's message of reconciliation, it's right here. Verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. And then what is the appeal? We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And yet, what do we get on social media, and what do we want to talk about? Them. Well, you know, them Muslims. We just better wake up, because them Muslims, you know, they're those Muslims. Well, they're the enemy. I mean, they want to kill us. They're the enemy. Yes. Some of them. And while we were enemies, when we were enemies, God was so upset with our enemy-ness that God woke up and called himself sin on the behalf of his enemies. Died on behalf of his enemies. And when we do not make that our response to the world's division and hostility, we are not proclaiming the gospel. We are proclaiming the world's divisions our way. And when we get on social media and just add to the divisions, rather than saying, right here, as an ambassador of Christ, my appeal to you, they hate us, those people. Be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on your behalf and on my behalf. God loves you. God came to earth for you. You as an enemy, God's reaction to you is love. Let me show you what that's like. Oh, sure, you're an enemy. I'm not your enemy, because I am calling out. I have been given the ministry and the message of reconciliation. And my call out to you is, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. We need to, as a church, get back to that, I think, especially here in Western and American culture right now, especially in this day and age, where the message coming out of the church to the world is often, you bet we're divided. And it grieves me. And I'm tired of watching Christians post stuff on Facebook that has nothing to do with the ministry of reconciliation and everything to do with how bad they are. And it doesn't mean you're wrong. But you're not proclaiming the message of reconciliation. You're proclaiming the message of division. And he is our peace who broke down every wall. Now, if that's not convicting enough, I'm not done. Because we've talked in big terms, let's talk in smaller terms. A self-focus, when I focus on myself, it prevents reconciliation. If you focus on itself, it's going to prevent reconciliation, especially if you're in the right. That's when it gets really sticky. Because if you're right, then you feel like it's okay to focus on yourself because you're right. If someone has wronged you and they're obviously wrong, well, then you have every right to focus on yourself. Or at least if you think you're right, you do. And so in our marriages and in our other human relationships, we focus on, especially if we're right, that we're right. And that self-focus prevents reconciliation. And so marriages don't get healed. And family relationships don't get healed. And church relationships don't get healed. And work relationships don't get healed. Because we're focused on self. But now we've come back to what we've just been reading here in 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. In the relationship between God and us, who was right? God. And he wasn't mostly right. He wasn't more right than us. He was 100% right. You know, it's not one of those, well, you know, this is kind of a 60-40 thing, or even a 70-30, or even a 90-10. No, this is a 100-0. He was completely right. We were completely wrong. So out of this relationship, he was right. Who gave up everything and admitted wrongdoing? God. He was completely right, and he was the one who admitted he was wrong. That's what it means. God made him who knew no sin to be sin. And that's a huge statement. He made him to be sin. So God's, Jesus is hanging on the cross going, it's my fault. And it so wasn't. Not even a little. But he was reconciling. He was the one, he says, you messed up, I'll fix it. You walked away, I'll come to you. I'll pursue. I'll redeem. I'll do the work. And when we, as his people, can't reconcile with each other, when we can't overcome the wall of hostility that he did, we cannot proclaim the gospel. We cannot. We think we can. We think if we quote John 3:16, we're allowed to fight with each other and not be reconciled and still have a witness. And we don't. Because the ministry and the message is reconciliation, and we cannot proclaim the gospel if we can't reconcile with each other. Because the wall of hostility God tore down. And he gave us the ministry and the message of reconciliation. And that plays out, and that's hard. So I need one more week. Next week we'll talk about the hard parts. So if you thought today was hard, well, I'll miss you next week, huh? This is the key. Marriages. This is the key to broken relationships. God made him who knew no sin to be sin. The one who knew no sin declared himself sin. To tear down the wall and provide reconciliation. And we on his behalf now say, and here's our approach to enemies. Here's our approach to hostility. Be reconciled to God. He loves you, and he bore your sin. And we're about to come to the table, and we're going to celebrate it. And we're going to celebrate this very act. I'll ask Jim and Pete. Mark. And Don. There we go. Like, I'm sure there's at least four here. As we come to the table, this is what we're celebrating, his making us one. And that's why I wanted to sing, Share His Love. I want to pray, and then we're going to pass the bread. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for how much you love us. I thank you for how much you care about us. I thank you that you loved us so much that you gave your son. You came to die, and you didn't just die, you came and became sin. You became everything we are and everything you weren't because you loved us with a love that we cannot comprehend, but we can receive it. And you have called us now to that ministry of reconciliation because you reconciled us. You brought us back. You made it okay. And Lord, we can come to you now. We can come to you freely and with confidence because you forgave us based on your blood, not because of our work. Lord, we celebrate that now. And Lord, as we think through these things, as we think about what it means for us to be Christians in our world and in our nation today, as we live as your people in this American nation, as we consider our identities not as Americans, but as ambassadors for Christ, ambassadors for you, in our marriages, may what we're about to do be a huge challenge and reminder of what you did for us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we pass the bread. The song is going to talk about what's wrong with the world and why it's bad. Boy, you know, if you took away all the memes and the blaming, Facebook would probably close down. I mean, well, you still have cats, but we spend so much time saying, you know what the problem is? You know what the problem is with Washington? You know what the problem is with the country? You know what the problem is with, the problem is me. The problem is you. And we have separated ourselves from God. We sin. We separate us from one another. And we prolong those, especially if we think we're right. And yet Jesus, who was right, this was his approach to problem people. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might be the righteousness of God. And we celebrate his coming to us so that we might draw near to him. We celebrate him removing the hostility that we introduced because he loved us. Let's eat this in remembrance of him.
Yes, Pete, to pray for the bread. For the cup.
Thank you, God, for your work on the cross and the chance to come together as a church and celebrate that this morning. You reaching out and drawing us to you, reconciling us. Thank you, God, for your work and your blood that you shed. As a church, we want to reach out. We want you to do a work in our hearts so that we can reach out then and share your love with the world around us. And we thank you for your promises of that work in each of our hearts and as a church. We pray this now in your name. Amen.
This song that we're going to listen to while we do the cup, it sums up the whole message so far, the whole series.
I love that song because it gives such a clear picture of the fall of man, the redemption of God, and also references something we didn't have time to touch on today. The Bible says, in one man came death. What this man has done, it extends to you, he says. But then, through another man came life, the second Adam. And what this man has done, it extends to you. He came and he tore down the wall of hostility. He bought us back. He beat the curse that we had caused by our sin and rebellion, and we still do. And this is how we're going to reconcile with each other. We'll talk about that next week. But he has come for you. Let's drink this in remembrance of him.
The baskets. The men were going to come with baskets. Now, I grew up in a little Baptist church in Southern Maine, and whenever we did communion, it was very funeral-like. You know, very solemnic and very, oh. And the music that we just played, oh my word, they'd have driven me out on a rail at a beat. But this is a celebration because he gave his life for us. This is a moment of reconciliation. And so even though when we sang this song through first service, I cried all the way through it because some of you are here and you are hurting and you are broken. And you have been hurt, you have been damaged, you have been victimized. And one of my brother's first service, and some of you here, you know, marriages that are under threat or broken. And I started crying. But that's the beauty of what we've celebrated. And that's what this song, if you're lonely, if you're broken, we're all broken. But God loves us and has borne that sin. And we need not be alone anymore because we can come together in our brokenness, in our woundedness. And that's what we call that? Church. We call it the body of Christ, where we come together, all of us broken, all of us damaged, all of us sinful, but forgiven by the one. So let's celebrate. Stand and let's sing celebration of what God has done for us. All God's people said, amen. And now, doesn't it make more sense when Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who know how badly they need him. And if you're here today and you're the broken, you're the wounded, you've come to the right place. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God made him who knew no sin be sin on your behalf. So that we could be the righteousness of God. Father, thank you so much. May we, as we walk out of these doors, as we walk into our week, as we get on social media, as we participate in our towns, in our nation, as we participate in our workplaces or our homes, as we deal with people who are oftentimes our enemies. May we be pictures of the reconciliation of you. May we be ambassadors for you. May our allegiance be clear. And may we be, by our very actions with one another and with the enemies, a picture of him who was not sin and yet was sin on our behalf. May we cry out to our world, be reconciled to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this time together today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.